thankful for the communion service in the evening. I don't know, there's something special about this service, and I'd like for more people to be here, but it's wonderful to have the faithful few. The faithful few, that's wonderful. But anytime we can remember the Lord and remember Him by partaking of the elements that represent Him, it's a wonderful service. And when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it is important to remember what we have been saved from. And we remember not the precise details of every life, but we remember our state of being. And there's a number of passages in the Bible that do this. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2 starts with talking about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And I want us to look at a passage in Titus chapter 3. And so turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, and I want to look at verse 3. Let me say, someone was talking to me today and saying, they kind of noticed that the sadness of people today, the sadness of people, when you just look at society, and we have opportunity, this is a wonderful place to come. It's a gathering of the Lord's people. I say this is a place where God is God, and the Bible is the Word of God, and God is honored, and God is worshiped and praised. We go from this place into a world that is confused. And if you think of the people living in this world, if you live in a godless world, all you have is today, the here and now. And if you live in this world and the here and now is fearful and people are uncertain, what is going to happen tomorrow? What is going to happen in our lifetime? And people are afraid of the dangers of this world, and it seems as if things are out of control and things are uncertain. And when you have all of this, the whole of your existence is meaningless. It's just you're living for today, and you're unhappy today, and there's no hope for tomorrow. I mean, when you think of the lost, we should really be praying that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it's a hopeless condition. And the Bible oftentimes will review that hopeless condition for us. And again, if you look at Titus chapter 3, we are reminded of from whence we have come. And you know, the whole point of Paul writing to Titus was to tell the people that they were to be living for the Lord. And it says, tells the older men how to live, the younger, older women how to conduct themselves, the young men, the young women, servants. And he says in verse 11, I'm just giving you the context of this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." So he's talking about, you know, this God who has saved us to live our lives for God in a godless world. Don't be discouraged about living for the Lord Jesus Christ in a godless world, because that's what we're called to do. And I suggest to you that's a difficult thing to do, but it's what God has called us to do. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." It's commanding us to be Christ-like in a Christless world. But then what Paul does in writing to Titus, he reminds them of what we used to be. We come to the Lord's Supper, we're thankful that Jesus Christ has changed us from what we used to be. And you'd think that the Bible would say, we're never going to remember what we used to be anymore. I mean, that's paid for, paid in full, finished in Jesus Christ. Now we are called to godliness. Now we are called to live for God. So don't leave the things that are behind and press on. But oftentimes it's a necessary thing to be reminded of what we used to be. Let me say another thing about what we used to be. This not only speaks of what we were, but it speaks of the full potential of our previous state. I think I was saved when I was 8 years old. I was restrained in a number of ways from being the fullness of what you see, what we're going to talk about in just a moment. There are a number of things that restrain our natural condition. The first thing is our conscience. God has given us a conscience. That conscience has a restraining power. It says when we're doing the wrong thing, you're doing the wrong thing. And when you do the right thing, it says, that's the right thing. That's all the conscience does. It says no, it says yes. Not to the questions we have about the will of God, but to our behavior. It's a God-given mechanism that he places within all mankind, and everyone has a conscience. You can callous your conscience, but everyone has one, and it always is there. So that's one of the ways we're restrained. We're also restrained by family. That's another restraint. I was restrained from being as evil as I could possibly be by two parents who said, "You're not going to be as evil as you possibly can be." And I also had two older brothers and an older sister. So I had lots of parents. I have lots of people telling me what to do. And as the baby in the family, it's sometimes what you get, but there's a wonderful thing about that. But I had my parents saying, no, no, no. And I had my older brothers saying, we don't do that. And I had enough respect for them that was a powerful thing. My sister, not exactly sure of what she was telling me. I found out sometimes she was not telling me the truth, so I that was surprising to me, but you can ask me about that. I can tell you some interesting stories growing up and her telling me one thing, in fact, she didn't believe it at all, and she was, nonetheless, my brothers were a little bit more on target with me. But that's a restraining influence, and I'm thankful for my sister, I'm thankful for my brothers, I'm thankful for the restraining influence that they were, I'm thankful for family. That's one of the God-given mechanisms. That's why in our world today, when people say, well, why is our society so against family? Well, that's one of the reasons. It's God's mechanism. A third mechanism for that is the government. The government is to restrain evil. And they're responsible to restrain evil. So there's a lot of restraints that are out there to keep mankind from being the fullness of this natural condition. But whenever I see a passage of scripture like this, I don't ever say, well, that doesn't describe me. I was just a little kid when I was saved. So this is really kind of not me. This describes our nature in all of its fullness. This describes what God sees when he looks at an 8-year-old or an 80-year-old. This is what God sees. And this is our natural condition. You find out more about the Bible, you'll find more about yourself in the Bible than you will by taking your pulse. Because the Bible tells you about your natural condition before a holy God. So you look at this passage and you say, this is an interesting description. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You'll notice in verse 4 there's a but. Because he goes, and the emphasis in this is, but what God has done. It's like the emphasis this evening is upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. But it's wonderful to turn around and to look at this. I'm going to just give you a quick overview of this statement. When it says we were once foolish, the word foolish means not just that we were doing silly things. It means no mind. No mind. And what that means is that it's the failure of our highest power of knowing. We were incapable of knowing the spiritual truths that God would set before us. Foolish is not being able to comprehend the things of God. So it's not just foolish behavior, it is mindless. That means we are incapable of comprehending God. It's a very strong statement. That's the only thing you need in this list to be wiped out. Because when we are in a state of the natural man, when we're in a state of not being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, when we are just sinners, we have no mind to comprehend the things of God. Now, it's very important to remember this about yourself. It's also important to remember this about the people that you're giving the gospel to. Because you might look at this and say, what's the point of giving the gospel if they have no mind to comprehend it? And the answer is, well, the reason is not because you're going to persuade them. We'll get to that as well. The reason you learn that they have no mind is the only way you have a mind is for God to quicken that in them. Salvation is of the Lord in every part. So to comprehend the things of God, God has to give you the mind to understand that. The second word is disobedient. And that word disobedient implies in fullness no ability to persuade oneself. In fact, it's an unwillingness to persuade. No persuasion is the word, literally in the original. No persuasion. And so you are disobedient because you cannot persuade yourself to what you do not know. I mean, this is really a description of being spiritually dead. So I cannot know, and I cannot persuade myself to do what I don't know. It's really a picture of helplessness, complete helplessness. Third thing that is mentioned is being disobedient. It's something that has happened to us. We are being disobedient. We are being deceived. We are being caused to wander, to be led astray. It's a part of our nature. So you say, well, I have no mind. I have no ability to persuade myself. And then I am, in addition to that, I am being led astray by my flesh, by the world, by the devil himself, but I am being led astray. So because I am without knowledge and without persuading myself, I am wandering aimlessly in this world. But further in the fourth thing that's mentioned, I am enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That enslaved is exactly the right word because it is the word slavery. It means you are owned by something or someone else. You have a master. You're not the master. Sin and death is the master. Sin tells you what to do. So we are enslaved. We're the property of someone else. And the various lusts that is mentioned here means to indulge ourselves. It really is this self-indulgent behavior. If you want to put it in the negative sense, it's what displaces our affection for God. Instead of having affection for God, we have affection for ourselves, to indulge ourselves in whatever we feel like. And then he mentions pleasures, various lusts. We're indulging ourselves in various loves, lusts and pleasures. This is sexual, sensual pleasures. This is a love of pleasure. So here is this description of who we are. You look at this and you say, well, this is not good. No, I said, this is awful. This is really not good. No mind, no ability to persuade ourselves, being led astray as slaves to our desires, to the pleasures of this life. But it gets worse. Because the next thing is living in. It means to really pass through something. We're passing through. Here we are living. We're passing through. What are we passing through? Well, we're passing through malice and envy. And those are both words that really speak of hate. The first one speaks, this malice is having a wicked mind. And the second word, envy, is acting on that wicked mind. It's being jealous of those who appear to be so happy. Envious. It's hate in action. Hate that hates others that are happy because they're happy and you're not. I don't know if you've ever heard people express that, but sometimes people are discouraged and they say, it seems like everyone else is happy and I'm not happy. I want what they have and whatever it is that they're being happy with, because it just doesn't seem to work for me. But you're living it. You're passing through. What are you passing through? Well, you're passing through bad and worse. Hate and acting out on hate. And then it says, hateful and hating one another. Hateful just means to be filled with, you're just shuddering with hate. You're just quaking because of a hatred that is in you. And hating one another is, again, the action. And it's stated in an acting way. It's the active words and actions of hatred. So first hatred in the heart, and then hatred in the life. And you look at this and you say, that's too strong. I don't really see people that are the summation of that. That's got to be too strong of a statement here, but it's not too strong, because it's describing the nature of someone, anyone, everyone who has turned and walked away from God. You know, the world says today, if you get rid of God, you will be happy. If you get rid of God, you will get rid of wars. Religion is the problem. Especially Christianity is the problem. So we need to get rid of these things. I told you before, I'm reading a book on the history of Protestantism. And very clearly in days gone by, the church started many wars. In fact, there's a whole chapter in this book where it says this pope started this war, this pope started this war, this pope started this one, because the popes were in authority, and they had authority, and they were secular oftentimes, and they wanted to keep their power and authority. So what they did is they used the kings to do battle with one another in order to keep their authority. So there's a very real sense in which the church has started many wars. When the pope told the king, you need to go fight this king, that king would go and fight. He had that kind of authority, that kind of power. We don't think of that today, but that's what it used to be. So I know why people can make that kind of statement, but it's just simply not true. If you get away from God, you get into darkness. And that's what we're seeing today in our world. But we're so thankful for the but in this statement. It is a wonderful distinction. Because it's a statement in Ephesians, it's but God. I like that statement too. But here you have the attributes of God emphasized. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now just notice that statement. Sometimes people say, what is it that God sees in me that he saved me? What is the redeeming quality in me that would cause God to save me? Maybe sometimes people say, well, I was sensitive to spiritual truth. You're not reading your Bible. It says you have no mind for spiritual truth. You can't even persuade yourself of what you have no mind for. And in fact, this is what you are. What is it that God sees in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, that he says that person deserves to be saved? And there's no redeeming quality. Where is the redeeming quality found for my salvation? Well, you know the answer to that. It's found in God. It doesn't say, but when you turned yourself around, or but when you came to your senses, or when something happened in you that caused you to come to Christ. It's but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. So we've said kindness, the kindness of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God. When, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, another quality. So where do we find kindness, love, mercy, and grace? Where do we find the reason for our salvation? We find it in God. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, we live in this world as Christians. A marked difference because we are in Christ. Because when you become a Christian, your nature is changed. It's a change of nature to become a Christian. You are born again, born of God. When Adam sinned, his nature died. His spiritual nature died. When you become a Christian, your spiritual nature needs to be born again. That's why Jesus, when Nicodemus came and spoke to him, Nicodemus looked at him and the first thing he said is, you know, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus was saying nice things about Jesus. Jesus, you know, pushed that all aside because he sees Nicodemus like Titus 3 and verse 3. Before this was ever written, but that's what he sees. That's what he sees in lost mankind. He looks at Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a change of nature. You need a but God moment in your life where it is God who changes who you are. And that's true of all of us. If it wasn't for the but God statements, we're here in Titus 3, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Our salvation is traceable to God. It is God who sent Jesus Christ to save us. That was his plan, a vast eternal plan. Played out from the beginning when God said the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. The whole of our salvation, the whole of the kingdom of God is in that simple statement. God is going to reestablish his truth. He's going to reestablish righteousness and his rule and his rightful rule over his creation. All of that is what God is doing. Where does it come from? It comes from the heart of God. You know, it's very interesting to me when we look at this and we say, well, I'm thankful to hear those words tonight. I believe all that, and it's just simply true. If we were living 500 years ago and I stood up and said this to you, I would be in danger of my life. There are those who preached this kind of sermon 500 years ago, 400 years ago, 300 years ago, that when they preached salvation by the love of God, by the kindness of God, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, when they preached a free salvation by God, they were persecuted to the stake. They were persecuted and killed. They were sought out and pursued. This goes all the way back to the late fourth century. It goes with people who said there's something wrong, we've gotten away from the gospel of grace, and they were persecuted and killed. And here I stand and I say these things and preach these things. Why? Because there are people, witnesses of Jesus Christ, who stood and said, we've gotten away from the truth, we need to come back to the God of salvation. Not the church of salvation, the God of salvation. And it is God who saves us. And it is his mercy, his kindness. We are saved by God. So it's a very wonderful thing when we partake of these elements and we remember what God has done for us. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, this is us. This is our nature. This is what we used to be. You can read this passage and say, well, I don't know if I was that bad. You were that bad. I was that bad. And then when you look at passages like this, it's not that you have committed every sin, you're as bad as you possibly could be. It means your nature, the full potential of your nature, is lost, blind, and dead. And it's hopeless. And there's no hope in man. That's what the Bible clearly reveals. There is no hope in you. There's no hope in me. There's no hope of salvation in us. The hope of salvation is in the God of creation. It's in the God who determined to glorify himself by saving the lost. And when we say, well, salvation, God saved me because I'm a wonderful person, what you're saying is, I'm taking some of the glory from God to myself. It's just not true. Our salvation is traceable to God alone. It's free. You don't pay money for it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't be it. You can't even think it or persuade yourself. It's the gift of God. It's a glorious gift. And that's why we always stand before people and we say, come to Christ. Come receive the free salvation that God freely gives. We don't put a price tag on it. We can't put a price tag on it. It's a free gift that God freely gives. So we say, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Why? Because it's freely given by God. So partaking of the Lord's Supper is, in one sense, remembering what we used to be, what we could be still, were it not for the God of salvation. So as you partake of these elements, remember that Jesus Christ was broken for you. Broken in order that he would save you from this. And the cup is a picture of all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ that he freely gives to us. It is not enough that God justifies us. He declares us to be righteous. And that wonderful moment of justification It's God saying you are fully forgiven of all your sins, plus you are justified in the righteousness of Christ. So it's like you take off the sins, all of your sins, all your sinfulness, all your sin nature. It's like you take off that filthy robe and you put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only it's a change of nature. It's not a change of coat, it's a change of nature. And you are completely changed. It's the free gift of God. But that's not, God says, that's not enough. I'm going to set you apart. I want you to see the victory of Jesus Christ by being set apart from being like this world to being like Jesus Christ in the whole of your lifetime. But that's not enough. Because we will be sanctified. Now unto him who is able to make you stand in his presence. Why will we stand in his presence? Why won't we fall down on our faces before him? I'm sure we'll do that as well. But the reason why you stand in his presence is because you are as righteous as Jesus Christ is. You are forgiven and holy as Jesus Christ is. And that is a miracle. That's not enough. God is going to clothe you with his glory so that you can never sin. Fully forgiven, righteous, holy, glorified in the glory of God. That's our future. That's amazing. So I don't live in this life in dread of the future. I have a future. I know what my future is. You know what your future is because it's clearly spelled out in Scripture. And we shall be with him. We shall be like him when he appears, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like Christ. Amazing. So that's the great hope that we have. So look back in these passages of Scripture and see how dreadful the full potential of our nature was. And be thankful for the God of salvation. You partake of these elements, be thankful. You receive these elements in faith, faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Fully persuaded that he is the one who has saved us. So let us partake of these elements. The bread represented his broken body, broken for us that we might live. The cup representing the full new covenant blessings, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, the full forgiveness of our sins, having a new spirit, a heart for God, the indwelling spirit within us, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. God is a God of salvation, the fullness of a salvation. I'm always reminded when Satan said God does not want Eve, he said, God does not want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be. That was a lie. That was a big lie. God wants us to be like him. He's going to make us as much like himself as we can possibly be and still be the creation and not God. That's the God of our salvation. So let us partake of these elements in thankfulness to God for all the blessings that he so freely gives us. Freely gives us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ died to save us. We're thankful that you determined to save us. We're thankful that our salvation is traceable to your heart, not our hearts. We walked away. We walked away from you. We walked away into sinfulness. We walked away into the pursuit of our nature. And yet, because of the love and the kindness and the mercy and the grace that is overflowing in you, you saved us. We are truly thankful. And we partake of the bread mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ, when he died, he took our sin. He died to save us. He paid the penalty. You poured out your wrath upon him until the penalty is paid in full. Your eternal wrath for our eternal salvation. Secured in Christ. So we thank you for the bread. We thank you that we partake of it in faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that, Father, you are our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is our Savior. We're thankful for the blessings we have only because of you. Bless this bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.